If you'll turn to Hebrews 11 and 12, I'm going to speak to you about faith this morning. And we know that in Ephesians chapter 2, you don't have to turn to that. I'm just going to read it to you real quick. It says, For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So, faith is the conduit through which grace flowed to us. I think we understand that. And faith is important, as it will say in a scripture in a few minutes. I think it's 11:7, if I'm not mistaken. Let me look. No. But the scripture we'll get to, it's in the reading this morning. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. You've heard that right. Impossible. And I'm going to speak to you about faith this morning. I do want to say this before I get into this. It's not been mandatory. It's been a privilege and an honor. I would say most of you have made it to at least one or more or all three of the Bible studies that we've done on Saturday. And I know Saturday's tough. It's your day. But we had folks asking for a Bible study. We did James, and they're already asking for another one. So in January, I believe it's Ephesians that we're going to embark on. But it has been so good. And it has, we've had moderators. Christine and I did the first week. And then Eric and Jonna did the second week. And then Matt Woodhouse did. We don't just say Matt, do we? We just say Matt Woodhouse. I guess if you're British, you get both names. But Matt Woodhouse did yesterday. And then next week, Logan Robinson will be moderating next week. And actually, since there's five chapters, he's going to be doing four and five. And just so that you know, it's not someone up here teaching you. Those of you who've been know that. The moderator just keeps us one person from giving all the commentary and encouraging people. And so many have given input. And it's just been wonderful to hear what the Lord is speaking to you. So if you can come, this is the last one until January. If you can come this Saturday, wrap up chapters 4 and 5 of James. All we do is add, you can go to the website and see the format, because there's questions that we will ask at the end, three questions that you can answer. But in that chapter 4 and 5, you can look at what speaks to you. And then when we hit those verses, you'll be given opportunity to say, this is how the Lord spoke to me, and those are something that I can apply to my life through that. And it's just been so good. So if you can come this Saturday, you'll be welcome to come. Say again? 9 o'clock. Yeah, 9 to about 10:15. Thank you, Ernest. So Hebrews chapter 11 and 12. And so we know the importance of our faith, and that it is required for us to please God. And we all want to please God. That's without question. We want to please Him. But I was reading a Bible story this week, and I listened to a couple of guys preach. And as they went through, this is a renowned preacher. If I mentioned his name, you would absolutely know who he was. But I caught myself just as he went through the story, because I actually caught myself. I was like, John, do not just brush that story off because you know how the story went. Do not just brush it off because you know that it had a start and a middle and a finish, and it took faith to get there, but you know the end of the story, so you're just kind of like, yeah, I know what's happening, and I just disengage. I'm a kind of guy that I'll be happy to, I'm not a big TV watcher. I like watching something engaging, and I like watching it with my wife. But I really only like to watch it one time. I don't care that much. I mean, some people will watch something 20 times, 50 times. Some people have a favorite movie and they watch it several times a year. At Christmas, I might go back and watch The Christmas Story or Jimmy Stewart or one of the old black and whites or something like that, just as a tradition. But I don't care to ever see Titanic again. You know, I don't care to see a lot of things. I don't care about Rocky 1 or 2 or 3 or 4 or 5 or when they stopped it. I don't care. So that's my nature, is to be done with it. But I can't let that nature guide me when it comes to Scripture because I know the story. Does that make sense to you? Because that's dangerous. So what we have in Scripture are these beautiful compositions of something that hadn't happened yet, except for the prophetic. It had not happened yet. And they were seeing it. This is the history that's reported after the fact of something. So do you realize that the disciples who became apostles did not wake up on a day and say, "Hey, it's James chapter 3, guys. Let's get ready. It's Matthew 17. Here we go. Buckle up." They had to have faith for every bit of that. So as it stands, I need faith for today. I needed faith for yesterday. I will need faith for tomorrow. And I will rely on these things because they encouraged me. Because if God did that for them, He will certainly do things for me. And as I look back on my history, I see things that He did for me. And as I know a lot of you and some of your stories, I know that it was God who moved for you. And that's what He does. But let's not ever just look at something and because we know it, assume that we can just, yeah, that's all great. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Where do y'all want to go for lunch today? Because that's easy to do. So in an attempt to give you a fresh look at faith this morning, I'm going to do this very different. And I think I've only ever done this one time. And it was for a short passage, but for two chapters. I'm going to start at the end of the 12th chapter and read it back. And this is not sinful. Y'all remember back masking or backward masking, and they'd take the old LPs and put the needle on it and play it backwards and smoke marijuana or something like that. You remember that? That's not what we're doing here. Just, I don't want anybody to think we're being heretical, okay? But I think it is powerful to read the Bible forward, backwards, whatever it takes, because too many times we'll pick out a scripture and we'll preach that scripture or we'll rest on that scripture having not looked at the verses before or the verses after. And it causes us to take things out of context. And whole religions and whole denominations and whole belief systems have been founded on a few verses instead of the whole Word of God. Chapter 12, verse 29, "For our God is a consuming fire," consuming fire. I'm not going to take 10 minutes on each verse because we'll be here a long time if I was. But you understand, God's fire consumes. God's fire burns. God's fire gets rid of all of the impurities. And if all the impurities are gone, what's left? Pure, right? "Therefore, we are receiving a kingdom." And I know it's going to be weird because you know that a word like "therefore" means all those things in front of this to get to this. But since I've already said, I believe we know the story forward, your mind will pick it out. Your mind will, a lot of times, if you know the scripture, it'll remind you, I know what that "therefore" means. "Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. So that you know that we're heading towards faith, or we're going from faith, and we're backtracking to get to the place of the origin of faith, or the faith that kept people. That's where we're going with this and talking about this kingdom. We just sang a song that talked about not being shaken. So, verse 27, now this yet once more indicates the removal of those things. Let me do it this way. And I apologize because I meant to do it this way. And I'm going to do sections forward because this is too hard. It's even confusing me right now. So it's because I'm off of what I had planned, okay? Start with 25 and go to 29. And if you don't believe me, we're going to go from 18 to 24, 12 to 17, 3 to 11, and 1 and 2. So, you know, I wasn't just messing with you. See that you do not... Let me just tell you where I'm at. Just to fair everything up. It's a little bit of a rough day for me. A month ago, I left the room of my best friend, best man in my marriage, college roommate, 57 years old. I watched him. I left his room 20 minutes before he died. His wife was in the room. His daughter was in the room. And I saw my friend Van struggle almost as much as I've ever seen anyone struggle in death. Unfortunately, I've had to see a lot of people die. Unfortunately, I have been, or maybe fortunately, I've been in the room with a lot of people as they died. I was in the room with my daughter as she died. So were you guys. And, but my two of my very closest friends, I watched them die. And for whatever reason, two of my very closest friends died some of the most horrible deaths I've ever seen at the end. I've seen a lot of people die. I can tell you this about death. It's not like Hollywood portrays it. It's not, I love you, carry on, or however they do it. It can be awful. It can be very awful to see. And his was, Van died at 57 years old. I'm 57 years old. My dad died at 57 years old. So this is a for real, surreal year for me. My other close friend, 2 years ago today, I had spent the night with him as he died. He died at 3 o'clock in the morning along with two other close friends. So this morning, I went out early and I watched as the black went to gray. And I remembered the night with James as he passed away and coming home very tired after being up with him during the night and watch him take his last breath. So I'm just a little bit, just give me just a little bit of grace for where I'm at, okay? Verse 25, see that you do not refuse him who speaks, for if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Now that's to come. That's prophetic. Now this yet once more indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken, as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. So this is why we're going to look at faith with a new perspective, because we need to be ready for this that is coming. A shaking that is coming. And it's going to shake everything that can be shaken. And that's talking about physical things, because the spiritual things will not be shaken. And that's why we as physical beings need to be living this physical life with His Spirit living inside of us. Because you might shake up this body, but this spirit inside of me needs to be strong. Amen? Okay, go back to verse 18. For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched, and that burned with fire, and to blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. That's God talking, and they're begging that they don't hear it anymore because it's too much for them. For they could not endure what was commanded, and if so much was as a beast, if so much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. And so terribly was the sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. So it's getting us in line again for what is coming and realizing that God, in his terror and in his power, and when his voice actually spoke, the people wanted him to not talk anymore, and it scared them. And Moses, as the leader, was trembling at his voice. Verse 12, therefore strengthen the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no man will see the Lord, looking carefully lest any man fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. Why am I saying this? I'm wanting your brain to engage into what is really happening here and how much we actually need faith. And not just faith like, hey, I got faith, yeah, you got faith. A lot of faith talk is going out right now. A lot of people are talking about faith right now. Even like, I can still do this and I don't have to abandon my faith to do it. Wow. You've just given yourself a free pass to jump over the fence and eat some grass that you're not supposed to be eating and jump back in as if nothing ever happened and everything is okay. Can I tell you, the responsibility of living this life means that you live it in such a way that pleases God and does not please men or care what men think. And the warning of this needs to be for real in our lives. That we are very careful about how we live, very careful about how we act, and very careful about what comes out of our mouth. We talked about James yesterday. It was amazing, the input. James chapter 3, dealing with the tongue. And nobody can tame it. So I'm not going to sit up here and act like I've got it all figured out. But I can tell you this. About 10 years ago, God started convicting me about me. So I've been pastoring this church almost 20 years. 10 years ago, and it was not because of open sin, and I'm not standing in front of you to confess, but it was little things, little holes in the fence, little places where I could stick my head under and nobody would see and come right back in. I didn't go all the way on the other side of the fence. I wouldn't do that, but I stick my head there. You understand what I'm talking about? Of course you do, because you're a sheep. And that's what we do. But I'm telling you, the warning that God started giving me, it wasn't for everybody. And I didn't come back and preach it to you. And there were times when I would go through whole messages and it would sound good to me. And there was a pride thing that would rise up inside of me and say, they're going to like that. They're going to amen that one. And it was just like my conversation with God was like, you like that one? I'm like, yeah, I like that. That's going to be good. Is it good? Because that's not what you're preaching. That was for you. I'm like, okay, God, now what am I going to preach? But he literally started making me sick to my stomach, nauseous, because I knew what the boundaries were. And he started making the grass outside make me nauseous. And I started realizing that I could walk this thing. I could live my life. And I could preach to you. And I could take little nips outside the fence. And nobody would know. Except the only one that knew, knew. And he started calling me closer to him. If you want to hear what I'm going to say, come closer to me. Come closer to me. That's my walk. That's my thing. So that's been about 10 years of drawing closer and on purpose, like purposely. I want to be closer. I want to live a life pleasing to you. I don't want to just look away for a couple hours on Sunday to a few people. I want you to know, because I want you to know what you know, and I know what you know, so I'm going to live a way that lives a life reflective of I know that you know how I am when nobody's around. That's what integrity is, by the way. It's how you are when nobody's around, because he's always around. And I'm saying that because yeah, it's a political year. Yeah, we're going to vote in a couple months. Yeah, our country is torn as it can be. Our churches are torn. Good people are against each other right now. And we've made a whole lot of ado about something. And we've even thought that it was Christian. You know that we think that we're a Christian country. Certainly democracy must be Christian. It's not even. Do you know that as Christians we're in a kingdom? You understand? Do you understand there's a difference between a kingdom and democracy? Kingdom doesn't vote. Democracy gets to vote. And that invests us and makes us feel like we have a control. And we feel like we're at the point right now that some feel like if this one gets in office, or if this one gets in office, if that'll just happen, maybe that group will just go away. Or if this happens, then that group will go away. I feel like that. And feel like there's some type of utopia that will follow this person, or some type of utopia that will follow that person. No, it won't. I don't care who gets elected at any point in time. The utopia is not going to come through a man. That's not even going to happen while we're alive on this earth. Now, I have my feelings, and I've made some of them pretty strong, and I think you know where I stand. And I will say without reservation, I believe that we better keep our connection to Israel because they are God's people. I think if you could watch anything this week and see how biblically, it's like on a biblical platform that the enemy was thrown into confusion one day, and then the next day thrown into confusion, and then the next day attacked. And I think I'd be backing off. Back to this. It is our responsibility to keep ourselves pure before God. There are things that we are doing right now that we would have never done a few years ago. There are paths that the church is taking that it would have never even been a thought before. And it has moved past a conversation to actions now. And I don't know why I'm drawing a line forward, because the lines are actually going backwards away from God. Whole denominations change their stances. Christians. Even holding candidates up and looking at them like they're running for your Sunday school teacher. They're not. I know of someone that was in the presence of a presidential candidate, and I'll just say it was Donald Trump, and trying to give him spiritual advice and talking to him, and said his language was bad. He said, I thought even for, even though we were several pastors in the room, I thought his language would have been better. That's unfortunate. I'm not going to go down my whole thing, but I'm not basing who I vote for on how good or how bad their language is. Because if I do that, I got to start being mean to other pastors that I know. I got to start being mean to people that I pastor. I got to be mean to Christians, and I got to call people out. And I did not long ago. I mentioned that this week to someone. I've got a very close pastor friend of mine who, for whatever reason, and I questioned him with a broken heart, I said, I don't want to lose our relationship over this, but tell me why now you use the F word, not just occasionally. I hear it all the time out of you. And you preach to people. And what is that about? And privately, I talked to him privately. I said, I'm not trying to bust your chops, but I do not understand that bitter water that's coming out of you. I don't understand it for relevance sake. I don't understand it if you hit your hand with a hammer. I don't understand it because according to the word, it's what's in your heart comes out of you. So while I'm saying that, I'm going to pray for the people that are struggling with their mouth. Everybody struggles with your mouth according to James chapter 3. But my son-in-law said something yesterday that's just... It's incredible. It's Matthew, I think, 26, it talked about when Peter denied Christ and Jesus told him, you're going to deny me. Didn't he tell him that? Do you remember how he denied Jesus? He denied him. And first he said, I don't know what you're talking about. They said, you're one of his disciples. He said, I don't know what you're talking about. A few minutes later, someone said, oh, yeah. You're one of them. And it said that he said with an oath, no, I'm not. I am not him. So a little bit of time went by. And the third time, they said, oh, your speech tells on you. Your dialect tells on you. You're one of them. And what did it say? He started swearing and cursing and saying, I am not him. Didn't it say that? You know what that tells me? Peter used cursing to convince them that he did not follow Jesus. Do you see that? Just saying it wasn't enough. Just promising it wasn't enough. So he stepped over a line and started swearing and cursing so they'd know, oh, well, maybe we are mistaking. Do you see the danger of that? Do you see why it's important, the way we talk? I don't know who I said that for. But I'll tell you, we can get comfortable saying things that we shouldn't say. And the scripture is guarding against that. So go to chapter 12, verse 3. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. So we've reached a time where we are worried about things that we shouldn't worry about. And it says, if you're worried about it, go back to Jesus and look what he went through and be encouraged by what he went through. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So there's a purpose in it. And it's actually a picture of him loving us. And if we're not mistaken, we will be asking God, why are you saying this? Why are you treating me this? Or where are you? And it's actually him loving you at the time. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Two things here. One is the great cloud of witnesses. I think that we have mistaken that before. I think that a lot of times we think that heaven peels back and we can't see them, but they're in the clouds looking down at them saying, go, boy, go, go, girl, go. And they're cheering us on. I don't think that's what it's talking about. I think it's talking about the therefore means chapter 11. And those who went on and their faith example and what they went through should be a witness to us. That they went through and they did it with joy and they did it with a perseverance and with a strength, and so that we don't become those who questions God, who doubts, and our faith has to be like infused from afar, like it's gone. And then it says, consider Jesus, look unto Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him. So there's something to that. You can imagine this. I don't know. Let's make it into a Dr. Pepper, okay? And imagine a child who's in their high chair, and they're a toddler, but they're just about to graduate the high chair, and they're trying to climb out of the high chair, and they're all distraught and crying, and their parents are trying to get them to straighten up, and it's not getting anywhere, and all of a sudden the parent just says, like, get the Dr. Pepper, and they get the Dr. Pepper and set it on the little tray, and all of a sudden the kid goes, sorry, I kind of need a drink right now. Tastes absolutely nothing like Dr. Pepper. But it would get that child's attention. And all of a sudden, everything that's bothering that child goes away because you've set something else in front of him that catches his or her attention, right? And that's what Jesus did, and we follow his example. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. It did not take away any of the suffering of the cross, but the joy helped bridge that gap to look beyond what he was going through to get to where he would be. Amen? So let's find out who the therefore was to. I'm going to take it all the way back to 23. By faith, oh goodness, let's go back to 17. By faith, Abraham, because it starts right here naming them. Listen at this. When he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. I just can't even imagine. Of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called. Concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figure sense. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones. By faith, Moses, when he was born was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's command. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasure of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. That's what that scripture's talking about, that where Jesus, for the joy set before him, that's the same thing that was happening with Moses at that time as he looked to the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who was invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians, attempting to do so, were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. By faith the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Why does sometimes we think healing comes to one and it doesn't come to another? I don't understand all that, but by faith, I'll get through that, right? Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. Imagine that. They were tempted. They were slain with the sword. They were ordered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. All these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. Therefore, all us also, with this cloud of witnesses, is telling us, keep those people in our mind. Keep those who have gone on before us as a witness and a testimony. And because they did it, so could you. They didn't even get to read what you read. They didn't know that their names would be written down. But you can know that your name is written in heaven, right? Right? Are y'all bored? Get a Dr. Pepper. Verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Do you see how this is just like pulling us backwards to look ahead? And we know this, but we're looking at how it happened and how that happened before that and how that happened. I want you to see the stage work of this. This is called the faith chapter. By faith, verse 8, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of the promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him on the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child, when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable in the sand which is by the seashore. Verse 4, by faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it he, being dead, still speaks. By faith Enoch was taken away, so that he did not see death, and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. There it is right there. I thought it was 11:7. You see how it can be right there and your eyes play a trick on you. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder. Say rewarder. Of those who diligently seek him. Say, that's me. I'm going to diligently seek him. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became the heir of righteousness, which is according to faith. Now that one right there is very important, because it says, as it was in the day of Noah, so shall it be in the day when the Son of Man returns. And what was Noah doing other than making sure his family was ready? That should be our goal. That should be our responsibility. To the very beginning, the faith chapter, the famous faith chapter, the famous Hebrews chapter 11. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I remember the first time I ever heard that scripture, it blew my mind. And I, faith, what? Oh, why did, who said that? That's amazing. I don't know if it did the same thing to you. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That scripture helped me. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. So I'm telling you that scripture. I've read two chapters backwards to get to that place right there to let you know that that scripture helped me once upon a time, and has not stopped helping me, because I started getting a picture of what faith looked like. Because I can't always see it, but I can see evidence of it. And that is a good thing to me. And it says that worlds were framed. It didn't say that the world was framed. It says that worlds were framed. Can I tell you that every time I preach a scripture, your world opens up? Your world. Like, draw a little circle. Your world opens up. You don't believe it? Tell a story to somebody. Get in a circle and tell a story. And the next person will say, well, that reminds me of that time that this happened to me. And then somebody else will, if we're not careful, we'll start topping each other's stories. Won't. Well, you think that? Well, that ain't nothing. Well, what about how this happened? Because it unlocks worlds. Everybody's got a world. You've got your world. And the Bible does that. Why is it that I can preach a sermon and somebody will say, well, that touched me in my finances. Somebody else will say, that touched me with a situation I got on my job. Or somebody else will touch me. That touched me with a family member. That touched me with a healing that I need in my body. Why is that? Number one, the Word is alive. But there are worlds that we have, and He's already framed those worlds, and we can take faith and depend on He's going to get me through whatever I've got going on. So it leads me to this. Faith. I didn't tell you this, preach this message to you because I'm low on faith. I'm not. And I didn't preach it to you because I think that you're low on faith. But I preached it for us to recognize that we must have faith to please God, and it's going to take faith to get us all the way through. And this is a journey that we're on. And I call mine a faith journey. And I have to keep going back to Him. But it said that He is a rewarder. You remember I had you repeat that a minute ago. He's a rewarder. And He will bless you at times in ways that you did not expect, and in ways that you didn't see coming, and in ways that you can look back and say, that was only the Lord. Has that ever happened to anybody? Well, it just happened to me, and I was going to tell you about it. And somebody asked me before service about something. I said, I'll tell all y'all in a minute. This has happened a few times in my life. If you look up the word sabbatical, you will find that in the education system, sabbatical is wrapped around the education system. And for college professors, every seventh year, they can take that year. In the universities that can provide for this, I think if I was going to teach and I found out there was a sabbatical, I'd say, I want to work for y'all. Because after 7 years of teaching, or at the seventh year, the college or the university actually pays that professor to take a year off and to travel and to study. Now, that's become a popular thing for pastors. I'm on sabbatical. I got a friend of mine who was in ministry. I'm still not sure what he does, and he might be listening. I still don't know what you do, but I know you get that sabbatical every year. And you go to an island in Maine. And I've been to Maine, and I haven't been to any islands. I've flown over and see them, and I thought, you joker, you might be there. I need that island. You need to go get a job. But this, and I love him, and he knows it. This thing that I do as a pastor, I didn't ask for this, and I even thought that I would walk away one time, and I took a year because I had to, because I was leaving the denomination I had been raised up in, and I didn't know what to do. I didn't know where to go. I just knew I couldn't stay where I was at. You ever been in a place like that? I don't know where to go, and I'm not sure how to get there. I just know I can't stay where I'm at. And there was just political games. And that was, I guess you could call it straw that broke the back, but it was a pretty heavy straw. I was raised fourth generation in that denomination. My grandfather founded 41 of their churches. I had the name. I had the credentials. I had even been told, you can go anywhere from here. And about had me believing it till they started saying it. And when they started saying it, I started looking at my wife and I said, I can't do that. That means I'll follow a man. And if every step from here doesn't look like what it could have been, I want it to be said that I followed God, though. But with that, I have not taken much time off. I haven't. And I've definitely not taken time off in succession, like week after week after week. Even when our daughter passed away, I was told by some leadership I have over me, you've got to leave your pulpit. They sent us to California. They put us a place right beside those. It was amazing. It was wonderful. But the truth was, we took a few Sundays off in a row, and we both looked at each other and said, I can't do it anymore. Let's go to church. Because our healing came right here with you guys. And if nothing else, and thank you guys for that, because I wanted to be right here with y'all. That's where we wanted to be. So we came back. But that probably wasn't wisdom. Because that's just a... I'm not damaged, but there is a grief pattern in me that continues to come up with the loss of a child. Can't explain it. It's hard. And I think the only ones that get it are a few of you that I know in the same boat that you lost your children. Unfortunately, I know something you know something I know. But I got a call last week from a friend, and because of a death in their family, it was something that he had planned for 2 years, he and his wife, but his wife just didn't feel like she could make the trip. And she said, you call John Morgan, and if he can go with you, I'll take that as my exit strategy because I don't want to go on the trip. Is that right? And she called, or he called, and I was excited about it. I was like, because I am a homebody. I am. But my wife said, you're going. You got to go. There's no way you're not going. And I said, okay. And that was like this. It was Alaska. And it was my friends going on a moose hunting trip. And they paid for the salmon fishing. And it's, we go to Anchorage, Alaska, and then go to Cordova, and then get in one of those little bitty Super Cubs. And, you know, they can land in this little area right here. And then big old tires, boop, boop, boop. And we're going to be 100 miles from any civilization. So I'm going to be gone for a little while. And I can't just walk back from Alaska. Because that's in my nature. If somebody needs something, I'll go. So I take it as the Lord saying, I'm going to pull you aside and let you rest and catch salmon and see my beautiful creation. And the one stipulation from the guy was that it's all taken care of. You just got to say you can go. So I'm asking no one to die for 2 weeks. Now, if anybody does, that was your fault. Because I told you not to. You didn't listen to pastoral instruction. So, yes, I'm very excited to go. I will leave during the night, Wednesday night, this Wednesday. Because it was like, boom. And then I'll be gone from the 26th to the 6th of October. I think that's right, or the 7th. But anyway, it's going to be about 10 days. And I'm going to ask you guys to do something for me. I'm going to ask you to commit to pray for me. Because I do not live a life of following sinful desires. I'm not saying that like, oh, look at me. But I'm following him, and there's nothing like following him. I did a lot of things before. None of those things at all looks like what's in front of me following him. But I'm asking him for direction. I'm asking him how to heal a part in me that I have no idea how to heal it. I'm asking him to help me be kinder, gentler, be more in love with his word. Because I need to be ready for those of you that allow me this incredible privilege. For the immediate months ahead of us, and for whatever it looks like afterwards, I can promise you this, whoever our president is, God is my king, and I'm following him, and I live in this country, and I'll obey the rules of the land, and I will pray for the next president like I have for every president before, the ones I voted for, the ones I didn't vote for, because the Bible instructed me to do that. But I want to be a better leader. And I want to be a better husband. And I want to be a better father. I want to be a better grandpa. And I promise that I'm not just going to use this time frivolously. I'm not going to be able to do that. But I don't want to do anything in Alaska that I can do here. I want to be away and be okay with being away and let my mind go away and not worry and listen to the Lord, knowing that He's taking care of my family and our church and the responsibilities that He's given me. It's not a sabbatical. It's not 52 weeks. It's not close. But it's a gift. And I'm going to take it. And I'm going to ask you to pray for me. Come on, baby.
That was all you.
So I want to tell my side of the story, because we talked about him really needing a break and having some time off, and we talked about, let's just wait till Walker graduates, you know, from high school next summer, and let's just maybe take 2 weeks or something like that and just ask the Lord to speak to us and be refreshed and just be away from everything. And then the Holy Spirit just started kind of at me. I said, Lord, if that's my desire and he needs a break before next summer, then you just got to let me know. It was 2 days later the phone rang. And so when he looked at me and he said, I said, there's no question. I said, that is an answer to me, a prayer that you need to go. And I'm glad you're praying for gentleness and kindness, but I truly don't know anybody more gentle and kind than you in my life. And we've been together a long, long, long time. So I don't know how much extra you can get in that area, but you are the kindest, most gentle person I've ever known. And I think our church benefits from that. And our family definitely benefits from that. So I'm believing that God will heal every place in you that that you desire for him to, that he will bring refreshing and peace to you, and that you will see things in nature, that he will speak to you, and that you will have direction for our family, for yourself, for our church, and that you will come back refreshed. And I will miss you. George, can you come? I just feel led to have you pray over Pastor John today, and let's all just pray over him together. If you want to gather around, you're welcome to. Let's put you in the middle. You do it to other people, so we're doing it to you today.
Because I was going to ask to be able to come up and apologize everything that you've talked about today while we were worshiping. I felt the need to share that because of the turmoil that's all over the world and because of the disconnect that we have here in the country itself and the feelings and emotions that are running so high everywhere, I should have said in the very beginning, before you even started to preach, that God is speaking to each one of us and saying, put aside the Thomas spirit and just believe. Because from the ashes of all of the discord that we have in the world today will come hope. And from hope will spring the life that we need for the call for God to fulfill his plan, because he's never, ever changed his mind since the garden. We don't look back that far, but that's what he said to me while we were worshiping, that step aside from whatever it is that's keeping you from believing. You have to put your finger in the nail hole and your hand in the side and just believe. This man has changed my life tremendously. And I met the Lord in 1972, and my spirit is kind of like, I have missed church for months now because of an accident. I've been in and out, and today was the first chance I got to come back, and I know why. I would have never heard this message. It just really blessed me beyond belief. And you are. I don't see you as a gentleman. I see you as a fish thief. And just before I pray, I do want to say something. I heard you mention that there's nothing that you can't do here that you have to go away to do. I caution you on the fact that where you're going, there are creatures that see you as a Big Mac. So please, come home. Don't worry about one of us dying. Just come home. Okay? Father, I thank you so much for the opportunity to even know this man. The way we came together was so unusual. It was never anywhere in my life or in my time that I would have been brought into the presence of my brother. But through my wife and his wife and Kinsey and Michaela, become friends and then become brothers and sisters in Christ, and then him to be the one that would move my spirit to places that I didn't think it was possible to get with the background that I had. So I just ask you, Father, right now in Jesus' name, take away from him the things that are hurting and instill in him a product from those things that he's experienced that is going to reach out and touch the hearts of others. Even in the isolation that he'll be in so far away, you are still there. You are still able. And there may be a very reason why that the people that they will be in contact with during this trip, there'll be a victory. There'll be an outreach. There'll be an opportunity to share that faith and to share that love and that conscious peace that he always has with someone else. And we just thank you for all of that, Father, in Jesus' name.